Praise the Lord.
Amen.
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 Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Lord, we just want to thank you for your mercy. Your mercy that you have extended us today. Your presence you have granted to us this evening. Lord, we just pray for the abiding presence.
Amen.
To touch our lives in this hour. Lord, to equip us wholly and completely to finish the task before us, to run the race,
Amen.
Finish the course. Lord, we ask for the unction and of the Word of God. We ask for the anointing that it might flow like a river, Lord.
Amen.
And that we might be soaked, we might be wet by this river, Lord. Our lives might be touched in such a irrevocable, unchangeable way. We might do your bidding, fulfill your will. Lord, we just ask it in your precious name. Praise the Lord. There's a lot of different thoughts I have. Just finding the place to start. Thing is, once I get started, then... Praise the Lord. Maybe I just start with a very simple analogy, as I have put here on the board. This is a different experience for me. Something the Lord has given us in the natural to sort of give us an understanding of due order and due process. Obviously, what we have here is the sun, as we have it in the natural, the earth, of course this is the moon, but there's a cycle in which the earth is subject to, at least at this given time, and it happens once every 24-hour period, in that at least half of the earth is subject to darkness before it makes that, as it makes its rotation. And so what you have then is the sun is a source of energy and it's light. And one something I realized today when I was thinking and listening to Brother George, and he was talking about coldness, frozen, I realized that sunlight is not only just light in the aspect of bringing illumination, but it also is a heat source. It's the energy of that sunlight brings heat, brings a warmth, right? And you look at creation in itself, in that all the plants and the vegetation and the growth that covers the earth is directly dependent on that source of light. You take the light away or out of the equation, their existence would cease to exist, you know, very quickly. And so you have something in the design of the plant that is able to absorb that energy in the form of light and convert it into the business of what the plant is designed to do, right? And one of the principal things about the plant is that it is designed to reproduce itself. Hallelujah. But in the aspect of the way things are naturally, we have a sort of type and a shadow in that the earth has a period or a cycle in which half of it is subject to darkness for a period of time, right? Right. Hallelujah. And it's interesting that in the aspect of that darkness, there is an apex to that darkness, right? And that apex is called midnight. Hallelujah. But midnight is the apex. As midnight would be the apex of darkness, it is also the beginning,
yes,
of the day. Hallelujah. But you know, it's interesting what God provided as in the interim, to in the natural at least, as far as darkness is concerned. He didn't just create a sun. He didn't just create the earth and leave it at that, so that half the time the earth in its rotation would be in darkness and the other half of the time it would be in sunlight. Right? What does it say in Genesis? When God created the things in the 6-day period of time, He created things. I think it's in the fourth day. Is it the fourth day? He said He created what? He said, well, specifically, He said He created two great lights. Hallelujah. The greater light to rule the day, and when what?
The lesser light.
The lesser light to what?
Rule.
To rule the night. Hallelujah. So what you have then in this is that it's not just a moon in the aspect of being the planet we call the moon, but it is the moon in that God intended it to be the type of the church. Right? Hallelujah. And the reason we see the moon at night is because of the sunlight that is reflecting, that is coming from the sun, reflecting off of the moon and back down onto the earth during the course of the night. Right? Hallelujah. So what are we talking about? If we're talking about sunlight, which is life and energy, and we're talking about a moon, which is church, and we're talking about darkness. What is darkness?
Absence of light.
Darkness is the absence of light. Hallelujah. Or in the absence, in that realm of the absence of light, is where the entity called Satan has chosen or has set up his kingdom or his position of authority. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So if we take these things as a kind of parallel, use these natural things as a type and a shadow, and begin to look at them from a scriptural point of view. If the sun is light, then we would find there's a scripture in, I think it's in 1 John, 1 John 1 and 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that what? God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. Hallelujah. So we can easily then We can easily then build here on our picture and begin to expand in the aspect that God, as an the entity that we call God, God is light. Hallelujah. God is light, and as the scripture says, it says, and in him is no darkness at all. Hallelujah. So then, what is darkness? Darkness then is the absence of light. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Or we can say that it is the absence of the presence of God.
Yes.
Right? Because when the presence of God invades a given space, it brings light. It brings illumination. It brings life. Hallelujah. And there is a certain reaction that happens just on the virtue of the fact that it is light. Hallelujah. And life. Hallelujah. So what we have then is that darkness is the absence of light, and since the beginning from the garden, this is the situation in that man is was subject to darkness, right? When Adam and Eve committed the act of disobedience against the Word of God, it pushed them out from the presence of the life and the energy of God, and there was created a separation of a separation wherein they now were living in the realm of darkness. Hallelujah. Right? Hallelujah. So the situation then is, how does what God is, the totality of who He is, as light, penetrate into the realm of darkness and bring an illumination to the soul of man who is in darkness, right? Not just to deliver that soul from darkness, but to actually destroy darkness in of itself. Hallelujah. Because the thing you have to acknowledge is that the moon is just a temporary arrangement. Right? The church is supposed to be vibrant and alive in relationship with God through the midst of darkness, so that there is a provision of light in the realm of darkness, right? But the one thing that we make note of the moon is that the moon cannot produce its own light. Right? The moon is directly related to its alignment with the sun. And as long as the moon stays in correct alignment with the sun, there is a certain measure of the presence and the life of God reflected through the moon, or from the moon, or we can say from the church, that gives a true representation of the life and the presence of God.
Right.
Hallelujah. But see, God wants to, His objective is to go yet another step further, in that the church would come from a position of being something that has to receive life in order to give life to something that would have eternal life within itself to be able to give it out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So what we have is a... And we'll call this darkness. That prohibits, right, the sunlight or the God light from shining into the hearts of men. What is the scripture? It says, the God of this world, that what?
Blinded. That
blinds what? That blinds the eyes. What is the rest of the scripture?
Eyes of their
understanding. Is it Ephesians? That sounds like the right one.
2 Corinthians.
Yes. 2 Corinthians 4:4.
Yeah.
Let's start in verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden works of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it be hid from them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But there's some principles in God that he sort of kept hidden until the appointed time. You understand? And one of the things he kept hidden was the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And we understand that it was hidden, at least from the knowledge of the devil, because the Bible says, had they known,
right,
had he known, he would what? Not have crucified. So he was ignorant. It seemed he was ignorant to something that was hidden within the body of Jesus Christ. And he thought, in that the aspect of killing the man, that he was going to eliminate altogether this threat, right? Well, in reality, by killing the man, he actually complicated his problem. Hallelujah. Because when he opened the man up in the way in which Christ's body was opened, and that the blood that was in him was allowed to flow, it created a it released within our realm. Right? It released within our realm the power of God to deliver us from darkness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And there's a word in Romans. There's a word in Romans. Is it Romans? Or is it... No, wait a minute. Maybe it's Hebrews. I thought it was Romans. With the heart, man believeth. That's what I thought. Why do I got Hebrews written down?
Well, Romans 10:10 says that somewhat too. That one. 10:10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness.
Yes, that's the one.
Romans 10:10.
Yeah. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Hallelujah. So there's a central issue here in the aspect that I'm going to do it a little differently here. Hallelujah. That within the heart of man is the capacity to believe. Right?
Yeah.
It is something that is inherently made in you. Hallelujah. Within the heart of man is the capacity to believe. Now that can go both directions. That can go either direction. You can believe for that which is good, that which is God, or I suppose you can hope for and believe for that which is the opposite of God. Hallelujah. But in our case, we want to believe in the capacity that we as individuals can not only be saved, but we can walk in the full reality of that salvation.
Yes.
Hallelujah. So man believes where?
In his heart.
In his heart. But there's an action, right? You know, I can say something in here.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I believe. Right? But there's a confession, right? There's a statement. There's something that you, as an individual, must volunteer, thank you.
Mm-hmm.
That is a confession. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so man believes in his heart, and confession is made with the mouth, right? Now, what we are talking about then initially, as far as belief is concerned, is just the basics, right? Which is that you can be born again, correct? Hallelujah. So you are choosing to believe and making a confession that you can be born again. So in the aspect of you and I reaching in that direction, we are in effect reaching out for the presence of God. Right?
Yes.
But the presence of God is on the other side of this separation that we call darkness. Right?
Right.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And see, there's another verse. Let's look at this in, is it James? Draw nigh. I think it's James 4. Draw nigh.
4:8.
Yes, it's 4:8. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Right? No. What's the first statement there? Right? You draw nigh to God, and what? It's followed by what? He will draw nigh to you. So there's a prerequisite. Did I say it right? So there's a prerequisite in that as we move in the sincerity of our heart toward the reality of God, it will then activate something in God that He then must begin to move in your direction. Right? Hallelujah. So He must move in your direction so that what happens? There's a convergence. Where do you think that convergence is at? Well, in this situation, man believes in his heart, makes a confession with his mouth with respect. We're talking about salvation, right? So with respect to the cross and what all the cross means, right? Jesus died for my sins. He was buried. And on the third day, He rose. Now, it's not the fact, we don't believe in Jesus because He died on the cross. We believe in Jesus because He rose from the grave. Hallelujah. The cross was just the means to the end. You understand? Hallelujah. We believe in Jesus because He rose from the grave. And because He rose from the grave, we want the same power of resurrection to deliver us from our current grave, if you will.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So if I make a confession and I'm believing in my heart and it is there's a reaching for this reality that is called God, something is triggered in the midst of who God is that He is compelled, right? I don't think that's the right word. I think it's something much more, it's stronger, much more intimate, much more
moved.
What does it say? As a father pitieth his children. Yeah, there's that. Something in God, it's that father-son. I suppose it'd be like that father-son relationship, right? That would be a good example. Hallelujah. Something in the heart of the Father, right?
Yes.
Despite all of what the Son did, hallelujah, yet something within the heart of the Father was reaching. Hallelujah.
Constrained? Irresistibly or
powerfully. Hallelujah. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you, right? And so those two converge. And what do you think it does?
It spells the
of John, right? Chapter 1, right?
Yes.
Converges. Let's look at the book of John, chapter 1. Well, let's start at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. In essence, in reality, what we're talking about tonight is the Word of God. Right?
Yeah.
Have you ever really thought about what is the Word of God? It's Him, right?
Yes, it is.
But in the aspect of that Word, or a Word, being issued from Him, it does, it becomes whatever it is that it was sent to do. Right? It does not come back void. See, in our limited understanding, our place of experience, how much, what would you say the percentage of our words are like God's words? Quite small, right? Hallelujah. They don't do anything. You know, the scripture says, you'll give account for what? Every what? Idle word. Word that failed to complete or do anything.
Non-productive.
Right? Hallelujah. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word
was
God. Hallelujah. I think we can say the Word is God. Hallelujah. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was what?
Life.
And the what? The life. What? Was the light of men. Hallelujah. Verse 5. And the light shineth in the darkness. Right? And the darkness what?
Comprehended it not.
You know, the word comprehend right there is really inadequate to describe what really happened.
Doesn't mean it didn't understand.
Exactly. What it really says is that the darkness could not overcome the light.
If anybody has an amplified, that little phrase right there would be a good one to read. Yeah, just share that little phrase in the amplified there. It really turns up the volume.
And the light shines on in the darkness, for the darkness has never overpowered it, put it out, or absorbed it, or appropriated it, and is unreceptive to it.
And cannot change it.
Amen. So, there's a convergence then in the aspect of that separation that we call darkness, right? Hallelujah. So when you receive Jesus as Savior, there's a quickening, right? The soul that was dead in trespasses and sin now becomes alive to the knowledge of God. Right? Hallelujah. And in effect, what has happened is that the light of what and who God is has pierced through the darkness of Satan's kingdom, and in the aspect of it touching you as an individual and making you a living soul, You now become this little illumination of light in the midst of darkness. Hallelujah. Is it back up? I'll give you another picture. So what is the purpose? You're saved. You got your ticket, right? You got your ticket. You can go to heaven now. Is that the purpose? Right? Or is salvation, the initial aspect of salvation, is it just the beginning? Right? It's just the beginning, isn't it? Hallelujah. Because there is yet an objective to be reached. Correct?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Well, mainstream Christendom, you know, has become so diluted with such variances of doctrines and diversions, is really what they are. Hallelujah. Boy, I need a blackboard. to derail the church from her intended purpose. Now remember, her intended purpose is to provide illumination through the night. And the scripture says to rule the night. Right? So there's a position of authority that the church should have, right, with respect to the darkness that gives it precedence over the darkness. Right? So it would stand to reason that the closer you get to midnight, the closer you get to the apex of darkness, the brighter the church should be. Correct? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you see a picture in Revelations chapter 12, verse 1, right?
Yes.
What is that picture? There was I saw a great wonder in heaven. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Revelations chapter 12, verse 1. Hallelujah. What is it? What is the picture of? Right?
Churches.
It's the picture of churches, correct? If moon is a type of a church, correct? But then we also understand from Scripture that woman is a type of a church, right? So you have a church in the form of a woman standing on the moon, which is also a type of a church. But then we see that this woman is expecting a child, right? Hallelujah. But you see, there is a shift in where the sunlight. Where is the sunlight?
It's on the woman clothed.
The woman clothed with what? The sun. So there was a shift that the sun is no longer shining on the moon as it is now shining on the woman. Hallelujah. Essentially what you have is the outer court as the type of the moon. The holy place is a type of the woman. And the child for which she is expecting, the man child, is a type of the Holy of Holies. Hallelujah. Oh, I need a blackboard.
Pretend you're a lawyer.
Pretend I'm a lawyer.
spell it out in words.
Right. I was listening to a brother DeSeal, and he was in a meeting, and he was bemoaning that he didn't have a blackboard, and he goes, "Oh, can I just draw on the wall? I'll clean it up."
No. That's what they told Brother DeSeal.
Okay, I tried.
I know a place in Central African country that you can write all over the wall.
You're in the prison, there's no chalk.
You have a challenge. You have to paint a picture in our head with your words.
Okay. I accept. All right. You remember the picture I had there? You remember the line that was darkness?
Yes.
And the convergence?
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
You received Jesus as Savior. What happened? Your life changed. Can I give you a scripture? Colossians 1 and 13.
Hallelujah.
Verse 1, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Giving thanks, I'm starting in verse 12. Unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Okay, now, just imagine in your mind that picture that I had up there, that line of darkness that was your separation between you and God. Right? Yes and no. The line, that representation of darkness, it's still there. You know why? Because Satan's still the god of this world. He hasn't been displaced yet. But where those two, where that point of conversion is, you know what happened right there? A breach was created within the midst of his kingdom.
Amen.
That broke the power of darkness with respect to you as an individual.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And in the breach, what was created was, in effect, the tabernacle. Come on now, think about Moses' tabernacle. Do you remember how it is? Right? A rectangular shape, thank you.
You're welcome.
50 cubits by 100 cubits, right? And then 50, of course, at the other end.
You stand it up, it's like a door.
Stand it up like a door, thank you. So that the gate is pointed toward you, right? And the other end is pointed toward heaven. That is the breach which God created by which to bring salvation to mankind.
Hallelujah.
Right? Hallelujah.
It's a portal.
It's a portal.
Yes. Between time and eternity.
It's a portal, but it's just the beginning. Right? Why? Why is it just the beginning?
You have to go through a lot of furniture to get to the Holy Place.
Very good. Because you have to go through a lot of furniture to get to the Holy of Holies. Because what we see within the tabernacle of itself, that it is then again separated into segments, And in order to get to a segment deeper, you have to transverse through the first one. Correct?
Right.
Hallelujah. Oh, I wish I had a blackboard. Hallelujah. He has translated us. Let me give you, let's see if I can give you an idea of what that means. In the book of Acts, let's see if we can find it. What is it? The book of Acts. No, it is the account of when God removed. It is in the book of Acts. Saul, as in the Old Testament. It's the account of when I think it was maybe Peter was giving account of. When Saul was removed from the throne and David was set up, it's the same Greek word that is used and translated in Colossians. So, in effect...
It's Acts 13:22.
Okay, that sounds right. Acts 13, what? So what does it say?
And when he had removed him, he raised up unto him, them David, to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony. And when he had removed him off, and said, I have found David, the son of justice, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will.
Yes, yes. So the same word, the word there removed, when God removed Saul, is the same word in the Greek that is translated. Right? Did that make sense?
No, say that again, please.
Translated.
The same word, the word in Colossians, right? We are what? Translated out of what?
Darkness.
Out of darkness into the His marvelous light, into the kingdom of His dear Son. That word translated in the Greek is the same word used for removed in the book that Acts there. Right?
Okay.
So it gives you an idea. Now, the account in Acts is the negative?
The
converse or the, how would you say it? Essentially, it gives you an idea what it is to be removed and then placed someplace else. You understand what I'm saying? In the case of Saul, Saul was somebody that God picked, correct? God set him in a certain position, and there was something that he could have reached to as far as that position of responsibility, and done so before in the eyes of God and did it right. Right? Hallelujah. But Saul, we know by the account of the Bible, Saul went a certain direction. He went a certain way that cost him. And therefore God removed him from that position and brought in another in his place. Hallelujah. So in the same sense, only it's the positive sense, in that we have been removed from the kingdom of darkness and trans translated into the position or the kingdom of His dear Son. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, in effect, what you have then is tabernacle is inserted, if you will, within the breach that is created when man begins to cry out for the reality of God. Right? So, that translation is what brings us through the gate and into the outer court experience of the tabernacle. Hallelujah. But there's a rough reality here. Hallelujah. You become born again, you now become the devil's number one priority. Right?
Yeah.
Because in the aspect of you being born again, all he can see is your potential to reach to the highest point that's available as far as being born again is concerned. What is that? What is the highest point?
Sonship.
Sonship, right? Isn't it? Would it be located right here? Right?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Right there in the Holy of Holies. There's an interesting scripture in Psalms. Huh? Don't look back.
Pressing on.
Don't they make those wireless? Where was I? Oh, in Psalms. Psalms 132 and 8. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength.
Say that again.
Psalms 132 and 8. All right. So the tabernacle to us should be the reality of the kingdom of God to be revealed, that is to be revealed. Correct?
Yeah.
Well, in the aspect of you and I becoming born again, we become the devil's number one target to be stopped. Right? But he can't necessarily erase the reality of salvation. Because when the soul is touched by the blood of Jesus Christ, there is such an experience, right, that is undeniable. Now, you can eradicate it through a series of decisions and actions. But what if you get diverted? Right? What if you get diverted? What if you're still in the outer court, but you get diverted? Churchianity. Church. Right?
Religion.
Denomination. You see, denomination really is an invention of the devil to divert the church from the church's true purpose. Hallelujah. That is why you have so many denominations. All which are claiming to have the word, the whole word of truth, when in reality they only have a little part or piece or portion, if that. Hallelujah. But do you realize what happens when the believer is diverted? Do you want to know what happens? The devil is working on repairing the breach.
Jesus.
He's working on repairing the breach. He needs to repair the breach.
Yes.
But in the aspect of him repairing that breach, he also is getting himself closer to his own objective.
He can't
defeat the blood of Jesus Christ. But if you don't obey the blood of Jesus Christ, you as an individual, you don't obey God, then that is where he gets the victory.
It's the scripture that says having a form of godliness.
Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Hallelujah. So he hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in that hallelujah. But we want to go on, right? We don't want to be caught in the place of diversion, right? Hallelujah. So there's something that we have to lay a hold of. There's a reality that needs to be gotten, correct? It's one thing and each of us will have a testimony of some kind or another, right? You know, the Lord did something for me today, such and such and such. And we can all come together and we can share those testimonies with one another. And there's a certain measure of edification. There's a certain measure of encouragement. There's a certain measure of life that is shared between one another. But the experience of your reality in your testimony is wholly unique to you, and it isn't mine. I can rejoice with you. I can, be the positive, receptive receiver and whatnot as far as your testimony is concerned. But the bottom line is, I have to get my own testimony. Right?
Yes.
Hallelujah. As the scripture says, and they overcame him. Right? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. Hallelujah. Let me jump to something here. God has set a divine order for which his business should be conducted, right? The journey of the individual from gate to veil. Now you know what I'm talking about, right? Gate is the entrance into the outer court, and the veil is the entrance into the Holy of Holies. Correct? Hallelujah. That is the journey. And he set something in the... He put in particular a function that's called the fivefold ministry, right? And that by the fivefold ministry should come the development of the body of Christ out of the midst of the church. Right?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Remember the woman that was standing on the moon? Right?
Yes.
Hallelujah. How did the church go from the experience as a moon
to the bride
to becoming the woman as a bride? The ministry of the word, right? And how does that ministry of the word come? Through the fivefold ministry, right? What is the fivefold ministry? It's apostle, we're in Ephesians chapter 4. And he gave some, this is 4 and verse 11, some, what? Apostles, prophets, ARD, right? ERD. And then teachers. Hallelujah. But the one I want to just touch here real quick is the apostle. The Bible gives us a dimension of 30 cubits from beginning to end. 30 is the number of maturity, right? We have plenty of example in the Bible. David began to reign when he was 30. Joseph was appointed second in command of Egypt when he was 30. And I'm sure there are others. Jesus began his ministry when he was 30.
Yes.
So those all are... 30 becomes a number that defines maturity, right?
Yeah.
But in the case of the apostolic rod, you have a beginning of it, and you have an end to it. And the beginning would be at the end at which the door is to the sanctuary. Right? And the end of that rod terminates at the back wall of the Holy of Holies. Hallelujah. But there's a... If you go back here into the Old Testament, it brings out some interesting language. Let me see if I can find in Exodus... The first place is in Exodus 26, and starting in verse 27, and five bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and five bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the two sides westward, and the middle bar in the midst of the boards shall reach from end to end. Right? Hallelujah. If you jump over to the 36th chapter of Exodus, here again it is given another account. Starting in verse 31, and he made bars of shittim wood, five for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the tabernacle for the sides westward. And he made the middle bar to shoot through the boards from one end to the other. Hallelujah. As I was pondering these 2 descriptions, one says that that middle bar is in the midst of the boards and shall reach from end to end. The other passage says it shall shoot from one end to the other. Hallelujah. And wanting to understand that the application and the reality of what, why the particularness of this description. Hallelujah. If I look up the word midst, it's the same word used to describe when the children of Israel went through the midst of the Red Sea. Hallelujah. So I begin to think about that situation. What exactly is it that's not an everyday experience? What is it? It's an experience, right? Hallelujah. It'd be one thing for you to come to me and say, boy, I had this experience, right? We walked through the midst of the Red Sea, down into the riverbed, and up on each side of us stood these walls of water, right? And all of the evidence of what is at the bottom of the Red Sea, right? Hallelujah. And so on and so forth. Hallelujah. But as a hearer or a listener to your testimony, the closer I can get to it is what my mind would create or conjure up based on how you're describing it to me.
Right?
Right. But what if I, as an individual, was personally there in the midst of it?
That's right.
Right?
Yes.
The reality of it should be a mile marker.
Should be a
benchmark. An experience of such a caliber that it is etched.
Hallelujah.
Within the fabric of you as a person.
Yes.
You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
Etched within you into the fabric of you as a person, that it should be of such that you were of one state of existence on one side of the Red Sea, that by the time you got to the other side, your life had been changed.
That's why they praise
Him. Right? Now I'm saying all of that, using that as an example. That when it talks about that rod should run through the midst of the boards, what I am talking about is the reality of the apostolic vision. The apostolic word should not just be a word that you know and understand from the intellect, but a word that has in fact run through the midst of your heart and it begins to change the fabric of your life so that when you get to the other side of the Red Sea, if you will, the reality of the experience is forever there. Hallelujah. 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 You understand what I'm saying? Hallelujah. Now, that says that. So one scripture says that the rod shall run through the midst, right? The same word that is used to describe the children of Israel, that they went through the midst of the Red Sea. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now the other scripture says it shall shoot from one end to the other. And then I am pondering this, and I came across something. I came across something one day that sort of enlightened me. They have what they call, in the woodworking profession, Brother Mark, you might know about this, shooting boards. You know what those are? Yeah, I came across it as I was sort of searching and digging, and I came... Shooting boards.
Shooting boards.
Shooting boards. Shooting boards. Google it. It is simply a jig. Let me see if I can make something here. It is simply a jig that one would make, a woodworker would make, such as this. Okay? And now we're talking about high quality, fine craftsmanship. I mean, you imagine, you've seen something like that, right? This day and age, we're plastic and throwaway. So we've lost that craftsmanship and that workmanship. Hallelujah. But you go back 100 years and you would get a very good example of fine, high quality. And I'm sure you can still find it in some really upper end furniture stores per se, or somebody that specializes in unique, custom, one-off pieces, right? Hallelujah. A shooting board is a device or a jig. Let's say I want to take a piece of wood and I want to make a picture frame, right? Now, when you look at a picture frame, there's four pieces of wood and they're each cut on each end, they're cut with a what? 45 degree angle. Right? And then you put the pieces together and you fasten them and you have a picture frame. But this picture frame has to be perfect. So that means that 45 degree cut has to be perfect, dead on. You can't have 44 degrees on one side and 44 on the other side. You can put them together and it would appear, it may appear close enough, but the reality is it's not dead on. Correct? Hallelujah. So you make a jig. Say you make a jig and you lay your piece of wood that you're getting to trim on this jig. Like so. And you would take your tool, in this case a plane, and you would position it right here. And as you pushed it back and forth across the end of this, as you pushed it across the end of this piece of wood, it's going to cut that wood to that specification. Because the jig has been created to hold it at that perfect degree that you're wanting. That particular angle. You follow me?
Yes.
Does it make sense?
Yes.
Hallelujah. What is the thought here? What is the thought here when he talks about the rod shall shoot from one end to the other?
It's keeping the whole thing in alignment.
Well, it is keeping the whole thing out. But do you understand there's a certain precision and exactness that is required It's not willy-nilly. It's not, oh, just drill a hole or you know, that ring should only be, you know, it's close enough, right? It's talking about an absolute perfection in fitment. Now, there's a scripture in Philippians or Ephesians, the whole building fitly framed together. Is it Ephesians 4, isn't it?
Well, it's 2:21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto the holy temple.
Which book is that?
It's Ephesians 2:21.
4:16 is also in the book.
Well, let's start in 2, because what does it say in verse 20?
Yes.
Okay, well, let's back up some more. Verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but what? Fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of what? The apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building is what?
Fitly framed
together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are builded together for what? An habitation of God through the Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In essence, the reality of the apostolic word is something that has to become our own reality on an individual basis. Hallelujah. And as we begin to lay a hold of that reality, they that know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits. Hallelujah. God bless you.